our text from scripture this evening is found in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we begin in verse 47. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They said unto him, Yes, Lord. Well, as we continue our study at the parables, our look into the parables, the many parables that the Lord Jesus taught in, we remind ourselves of Jesus' explanation to his disciples who asked him, why did he teach, why did he speak in parables to the multitudes, whereas when he spoke to his disciples, to his followers, he spoke plainly to them. And of course the Lord Jesus had said to them, he speaks to them in parables that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear. For he says to his disciples, to them it has been given to know, to understand the things of the kingdom. And we reminded ourselves once again last week that that promise was not just for those 12 disciples, but that promise has been granted to each and every one of God's redeemed. They have been called by his grace, and they have been given understanding ears and eyes that see the truths of the gospel that were indeed they were blinded to before. But now, because the Spirit of God has caused them to be born again, because the Spirit of God has come upon us in new birth, he has granted us this privilege to see the kingdom mysteries. And we reminded ourselves last time also that these things have been kept hidden from the foundation of the world, as we read in Romans 16. Now, last time we saw the first two points that we were looking at from this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the outset we saw that this parable is not like some of the other ones that we've seen so far, where much explanation was needed. For actually in the parable itself, most of the explanation is given for the meaning of it, although the Lord Jesus is plain at the very end of it to say what he is speaking of. We see in some of the parables in between that indeed there is no explanation given whatsoever because they are so plain. And our first point last week we saw was, as this parable is all about separation and it's all about gathering. Those are the two main points of this parable: separation and gathering. And firstly, last week we saw what the gospel age is likened to. Quite clearly, it's likened to a net that goes into the sea. It's likened to a fisherman who let down this enormous dragnet, which brings in many into its path. We also saw, secondly, last time, we saw who it is specifically that casts the net in this day of grace? Who is it that casts this great net of the gospel of God's grace, and indeed brings this influence of God's church unto people? And we saw that this specifically has been granted to gospel preachers. And we were very mindful of that. Gospel preachers should be careful in what they preach, in what they teach, and indeed that they are sent, that they truly are sent to preach the gospel. And when they are sent, we did break into this slightly, and as an aside, we observed that in our age there are many who claim to have had a calling to a specific place to serve God in the gospel in a specific place, and then suddenly they say that they've been called elsewhere. And we saw how this cannot be so, this cannot be right. And we saw, because in this parable we saw nothing but a faithfulness spoken of here. Those who cast the net, they kept at it, they cast that net. And so this week, as we finish off this look at this most clear parable of the kingdom, and as we remember, all these parables are speaking of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is likening the kingdom of heaven to these earthly stories, these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. We must also remind ourselves yet again that the parables teach nothing new. The parables teach nothing new. No new doctrine is found hidden away in the parables. The parables are backing up. The parables are repeating the teachings, the clear teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples, as indeed he had said earlier on in this chapter of Matthew, in this 13th chapter, where he says quite clearly, it has been granted to them to see plainly the things of the kingdom. He's just backing up these things. He is speaking from a different angle. But all our understanding of these parables must be taken in light of what is clearly taught by our Saviour in his word. And so as we look at part two of this parable of the dragnet, the third point that we see here, as we get to the very point of this parable, the third point we see here is the variety, the vast variety of fish caught. Now, of course, I'm no fisherman, but I've seen a few TV programs about deep sea fishermen. I've even walked by the odd harbour and seen fishermen unloading their fish, even seeing extremely fresh fish on the harbour at Marseille, where the fish were still moving. And fishermen do indeed catch in their nets a vast variety of fish, many that they did not even seek to catch. And the Lord Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. A couple of important things to notice here as we think of this gathering of every kind. A, here, the first kind of gathering in this parable mentioned here is spoken of. This word gathering is used twice in this parable. And here at the outset, it is a different word. This gathering is spoken of here, that of the gospel bringing many under its influence. You see, there is a big difference between the influence of the gospel and the actual saving work of God in the heart of man in the gospel. For many do hear, but not all hear inwardly, in the inward man. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Lord Jesus says. Of course, these are statements of the Lord Jesus that are conveniently left silent in our day in preaching, as if the Lord Jesus never said such words. You see, many are drawn to the church physical, but there is most definitely a difference. There is what's called the church physical, that which you can see before your eyes, a gathering of people, and we know not every heart of man, we know not any heart of man, and we see a gathering of people, and they gather in many places, but you can see them. And then there is the church spiritual, those who have the kingdom of heaven within them, as the Lord Jesus says. For the kingdom of heaven is not of this world. And this word translated here, gathered, is slightly different, yet importantly different from that we read of in verse 48. For here it speaks of a gathering together as one, or being drawn, or a convening together, as a meeting, as a joining together, a meeting together, a drawing together. Just as a net catches many as it goes along, just as with the calling of the Jewish nation, there were many, they were many in that nation, but not all believed, we read in God's word, not all believed. The Lord Jesus went preaching. He went about preaching, and many gathered together. Many came under the influence of his gospel message. Many, multitudes, we read. We see at the opening of this chapter 13 of Matthew, even the very words at the beginning say, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. It's the same word here as we read in verse 47, where we read, and gathered of every kind. Crowds often follow crowds. Crowds follow after where crowds go. There's nothing new under the sun, and we see it today. We see crowds going to many places of worship because that's where the crowds are. Not because of the message necessarily, but because of where the crowds go. It's a human trait. Crowds gather together. And as this word signifies to convene together, we see this is what is meant at the outset of this chapter. Many gathered together to hear the words of Jesus, although most did not hear this word truly in their heart. Most did not respond. And as with this parable speaking of fish swimming together into the net, so many will go along together to gospel churches, and they do throughout all ages, and they do today. Many will gather together unto gospel churches. For we must remember in this parable, the Lord Jesus is not talking about the difference between those who are believers and those who are true atheists in the world, if there is such a thing. He's not talking about that. He's talking about what is found amongst his church. This is the context of what he's saying here, as with the parable of the tares. And so we see here, he uses this analogy of fish caught in a net. So many will go along to gospel churches. And yet, as we shall see later from the Lord Jesus' explanation at the end, some just don't belong. Some don't belong. They only appear to be part of the catch the fishermen sought after. But at the end, we see that the fisherman was not seeking after them. They're so clear. This is one of the most clearest of all the parables of the Lord Jesus, especially by its explanation at the end. And B, our second point of this third point we see is we see that this gathering together as one in the net of the gospel church of Christ is of every kind. It's of every kind. Hearing is an interesting word. It is an interesting word. Of every kind. For two aspects are spoken of here. Firstly, this great gospel net as it is cast into the vast sea, which signifies the world. And notice it's sea singular. It's not seas as in plural seas. It is one sea. The world is one sea. It is one vast, enormous sea of which this net goes into. Into which Christ has sent his gospel into all the world. It gathers of every kind. Meaning, quite literally, in its meaning here, as within Revelation 4, thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. And as we saw last week, in fulfillment to the promise given to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And as the great sign at Pentecost pointed to, where they heard in their own tongue the apostles testifying of the great wonders that God had done in Christ. And that is the promise of the Lord Jesus when he said these words, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We read this in John 3. Meaning, when he was crucified, he has redeemed a people to himself. A people to himself. And they, the chosen, the elect of God, are not just of one nation. The elect of God, called unto him, will at the last day be gathered from the four winds, from every corner of the earth. Indeed, from every corner of heaven and earth. Those who have gone before and those who are around at the Lord's coming, who have trusted in him for salvation. And so as this gospel is preached, Christ by his Spirit will use this net of the gospel, to gather many souls unto salvation from every nation, from the four corners of the earth. Last time, did we not? We looked at how we so often doubt, so often wonder how this can be so. When we look at what man does, when we look at how man opposes, we look at how many things seem to be in the way. And yet God is saving a people unto himself from every nation, even now. Even now, even where we think it least likely. Even reading only this week of those who are paying a heavy price, but there are those in Taliban controlled areas of Afghanistan that are being converted, who are being born again and are turning away from blind religion and trusting in the Saviour for salvation. We wouldn't think that possible. But God has his own people from the four corners of this earth. We couldn't name a continent, we couldn't name a country, we couldn't name a people or tongue that are not affected by this gospel. Meaning, when he was crucified, he will draw unto himself, and he continues to draw unto himself those for whom he shed his precious blood. And they will be saved. But the second part, the second aspect of this point, every kind, speaks of their being of every kind, coming under the influence of the church, coming under the influence of the gospel, and yet, it makes no difference to them spiritually. Yet they are very much under its influence, as the net speaks of. They're caught up in this net. It speaks of being from every kind, from the perspective of both good and bad. As the Lord Jesus says at the end of this parable, the redeemed and the reprobate, rejected of God. This has to be so. This has to be the true meaning of this. For as the parable continues on, it makes it ever so clearly. The Son of God makes this ever so clearly. And so we turn to the next thing that we see here in this parable, which is getting to the main teaching of this parable. For every parable has but one teaching. There may be aspects to it as we've looked at, but this parable is talking about one thing. It's talking about one thing and one thing alone. They're not parables. No parable is given that some slick preacher can bring out something new and bring some new angle on something. No, the Son of God is speaking in each parable about one specific thing. Different aspects are drawing to it, but as we've looked at, it's all drawing to this one point. And it's drawing to this one point that he says at the very end. Namely, the separation at the last day. This is what this parable is all about. But before we go to that point, let's just see fourthly that there is a time limit for this gospel net. There is a time limit for this gospel net. In the 1980s and the 1990s, very much in the European Union, there was much controversy about fishermen being given quotas. They were only allowed to go out at certain times, and that was their quota. They were only allowed to fish for a certain length of time, and then they must stay idle. There is a quota spoken of here, but there are not many fishing trips, as we will see. This is but one fishing trip. It hasn't ended yet, but it is coming to a close. It began indeed when God revealed his gospel. It has been going on for many a year, and we are still in the middle of that trip. The net isn't full yet, but that trip will be ended. It is a limited time. For verse 48 says, which when it was full, those words are so important, which when it was full. It might seem quite obvious at first that fishermen bring the net in when it's full. But this expression, when it was full, speaks of one fishing trip, as I've said. One fishing trip. There will not be another go at it. There is no gospel of the second chance. There is one day of grace. One gospel day. One day of grace. There is really only one day. Only one day of fishing. It's one long day. It hasn't ended yet, but it will. One day in which to work and serve God in the gospel. And here is an aside, as a challenge for ourselves, is that one day only for us to serve God. We won't get it again. We won't get it again. One day is our day now. Is our day now, just as those who came before us, all part of that one big day of the gospel day, the day of grace. But we have been called to the kingdom for such a time as now, to labour in the gospel. But we also see the spiritual the spiritual urgency here. The spiritual urgency here, speaking of salvation. Only one day only to be saved in. One day only. Paul says clearly, says quite clearly to sinners who are chosen of God and hear his call in the gospel. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says it from the perspective of this is the day of grace. Every day the Lord lends us breath is the day of grace. It is that one day, but we do not know its end. The Lord Jesus says, known unto the Father only. The angels of God do not know. But there is a time. There is a time when that door will close. This is the message we proclaim. And we proclaim that that hour is late. Even though we do not know how much room is left in the net, we still proclaim the hour is late. As Jesus said in another parable, compel them. We know not when the net is full, nor where the elect fish of God are. That's not our business. That wasn't the business of those who cast the net either. In this parable, they cast that net. They did their job. Fishers of men. God bringing the increase. We know not, but God the Holy Spirit, he is like the wind, the Lord Jesus says. He is like the wind and goes wherever he wills. So the Father God, by his Spirit, will draw unto the net of the gospel, unto Christ Jesus the Saviour, as irresistibly as a fish caught in a net. You think of those fish, do they choose to be caught in that net? Do you see how we come back to this thought that the parables are not teaching anything new? They're just backing up everything else that's been taught in the Word of God and in the Gospel message. And we see, fish do not choose to be caught. That would be a foolish fish. They're swimming against the fishermen, but they get caught by this dragnet. They get caught by it, irresistibly drawn. They cannot but go into it. And that is the state of everyone born of God. They are those who were caught by God. They could run no more. As the psalmist says, where can I flee from thy presence? Compel them, the Lord Jesus says. And then the end shall come when this net for all that God has purposed, all that God has purposed to be saved, when this net is full, then the end will come. This is what the apostle says in Romans 11 verse 25. Is what he calls the fullness of the Gentiles. There is a time within the day of grace which is called the fullness of the Gentiles. Not as some who falsely teach. There is a false teaching that says this. It's known as, you don't need to worry about the terminology, but it's known as dispensational teaching, saying that there's a time of grace when the Gentiles are saved, and there's a time when the Gentiles are saved and they must trust in the gospel. They must trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Jews come in on another day. That's not what's been said here. All must come by faith. It is by faith, from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 11:25, the fullness of the Gentiles, is talking about there is a set number of the Gentiles, the non-Jew, who are of God's elect, who will be called in. And then that time will herald the great turning, the great bringing of many Jews unto salvation through God's irresistible grace, through faith, the gift of God. But that time has not come yet, because the fullness of the Gentiles has not come. We read these words from Romans 11. Let's just turn to them, so as to show that we're not teaching man's words here. Remembering that the gospel came first to the Jew, and then indeed went to Jerusalem, to all Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Indeed continues to this day. And we see in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." He's talking about his desire that his fellow nation, Jewish nation, his fellow people, his physical people, that they would come to know the grace of God. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." All part of that one catch. And so we see these two aspects of this fullness. Then the remainder of God's elect from among the Jews will come in to the kingdom. All Israel, not meaning every single Jew that ever lived, but it's talking about all Israel, all spiritual Israel, of Jew and Gentile. Which is likened to a net, this gospel, this kingdom. And finally and fifthly, we get to the heart of the matter. We see what the whole parable of the Lord has been coming to. This great crescendo, this great understanding of this parable. This great sorting of the fish. Just as those fishermen who unload their catch, they sort through them. And actually when they are deep sea fishermen, they unload their catch on the deck and they sort through them and they chuck many back into the sea. For they did not go for those. The deep sea fisherman who goes after king prawns only, he's only interested in those most valuable king prawns, those langoustines, and he does not want those little tiddler fish. He throws them back in. This great separation in judgment the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. But note once again that this time of separation between those who belong to Christ and those rejected by God, who are called in the scriptures reprobate. Here the Son of God speaks of all those found among the professing church of Christ. As we reminded ourselves at the outset, it's talking of many who will be found amongst the church of Christ. Not members of, but amongst. Even, yes, as in other clear statements given by the Lord Jesus. Those who say in that day of judgment, "Lord, Lord," they convinced themselves that they knew this Lord. They did many religious acts. They did many things. They said many things. They believed many things. just as with the parable of the tares, they are left alone until the end of the time, the end of the age. And as we look at verses 48 to 50, little is really needed to expound the words of the Saviour here in explanation of the parable's true meaning. But can you do any better than he has done? But see the clear picture of the fishermen going through their catch, and how they were only seeking certain ones. That's what it says here. That's what it says here. Which, when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. We cannot make this parable say anything else, even if we just look at just a story of fishermen alone and bring no spiritual aspect to it. Any deep sea fisherman you speak to will not waste his time to keep the fish which are next to worthless to him at market. He's not going to do it. He's not going to waste precious cargo space on his boat. Only the catch of value. And so it is with these words, distinguishing between the elect, the chosen of God, and the reprobate. For the word good here, the Saviour uses, the word good is meaning of value and virtue. When they had gathered the valuable ones, the virtuous ones, into vessels. The word bad, meaning quite literally worthless. They don't belong. See how the Son of God describes what is happening here. He describes clearly what is happening here in this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. For he gives us quite clearly its heavenly meaning. For we read in verses 49 to 50 the full meaning of this parable. No wonder the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, who he's already said that it's been granted to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, when he's explained to them this parable quite clearly, there should be something quite wrong if they did not grasp the words of the Saviour here. For those who have the Spirit of Christ receive the things of the Spirit. And he says in verses 49 to 50, so shall it be at the end of the world. This is what I'm telling you about. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this is the day of Christ's appearing. This is the day of Christ's appearing in glory. This is what he is speaking about. And does he not say of this day spoken of here, elsewhere in Mark 13, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory? And he refers to his angels again here. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Mark 13, 26 to 27. But only those for whom he made that precious, once only, atoning sacrifice on the cross, only those for whom he died on that cross will be saved. Indeed, they are saved by that sacrifice. But they must be drawn by this net, by the irresistible power of God the Holy Spirit in that new birth. They are the valuable catch. Virtuous, the good. That's who he's talking about here. Now we know there is none who does what is good. No, not one. That's what God's word tells us. But he says here, the angels, they separate the wicked from the good. Well, we know all by nature, each one of us, are wicked by nature. So what is he saying here? Well, he's saying quite clearly what I've just said. He has made an atonement for a people on that cross. Made righteous by him. Made good in God's sight by him now. For 2 Corinthians 5:21 is clear on this. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when those angels of God, they separate that catch, the only difference is indeed what God sees. And he sees some as righteous in his sight, and he sees others by their nature as being nothing but sin. All of his grace. Just as with the parable of the wedding feast, where those not found wearing the garments of salvation will be cast out. For we see this, we read this in your own time in Matthew 22:11-13. They made some kind of an entry, even seeking to be part of that wedding feast, but they were found out. They were found out. These ones described as the bad are of no value, you see, and are unwashed, sinful still, sinful before God, not just by practice, but before God, unforgiven, sinful, and indeed an offence to the Holy One. For nothing that offends can enter the kingdom of heaven. And like the one at the feast, they came to the party. Oh, many come to the party. They came to the party, but they were not chosen. As clearly as the Lord Jesus taught this, for many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel call, its net went and reached far and wide to many. Many even thought that they were part of it, and then they find that they never, let alone them, they never knew the Lord. The Lord says, I never knew you. And so there is a rude awakening for those who thought they belonged amongst God's people. For the Lord Jesus is saying here, the Lord Jesus is saying, even as John the Baptist said of him, his winnowing fan is in his hand, he will fully fresh. He will indeed separate the wheat from the chaff. He will do it. And the Lord Jesus is saying that he is cleansing his church from all hypocrites and those who belong not. This is the work of God's sovereign power. And in this instant he is using his angels, but he gives them instruction to separate the good from the unprofitable. He puts it like this quite clearly earlier on in this chapter, in verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Do you notice this? Out of his kingdom. This isn't talking about the false notion, the false teaching that man is saved by his own works and by his own free will, and suddenly he does something that excludes him from the kingdom. He makes some mistake, and so now he's excluded because he didn't do enough. It's not teaching that. For none of this, indeed, salvation is not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But it's talking about those who are found amongst. Just like the tares grew up amongst the wheat, it's exactly the same teaching. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. It's not for us to seek to do, no church to excommunicate or whatever it is they want to do. It is the work of God's sovereign power. And listen, we must be at the business. We must be about the business of the gospel while it is the day of fishing. We've been quoted this hour. That's it. No other time. There will be no other age to serve God in. This is our age. We know not if there are other ages to come after us, other years or centuries to come after us, but we know that indeed we are in this age. We have been called for this age. Only while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work, says the word of God. And so let's get on with it right now. Let's be about it right now. Never mind what everyone else does, let's be on with it. Let's get on with that work. Whatever that work is we're called to do, to lend our hand, to make our contribution. Finally, we do well to heed the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. We do well to do that. All those who would listen to this at a later date, wherever they are found. But he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. The Apostle Peter puts it like this. Make your calling and election sure. For in doing this, you shall never stumble. May you be trusting wholly upon the Redeemer and not as those cast aside. And may those of us called to the kingdom see just that. We have been called to the kingdom for this hour. For this hour. That net most definitely still has plenty of room. For there indeed are, under this analogy, many, many good fish. Many valuable souls. Many valuable jewels of God's grace and mercy. As the Lord Jesus puts it, many sheep that must come into the sheepfold. Let's be about the Lord's business while he lends us breath. Amen.
Amen.